Good evening. The word for this evening, if you are keeping track, is choose. Choose. On a side note, this morning when we were reading, I had Brother Chad read from Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, and in the King James Version, it reads, "All power has been given to me in heaven and on the earth." In the New King James Version, in many translations, it says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on the earth." And in some translations, I'm not sure about the NASB, but I know the ESV translates it this way. It translates it, "All power and authority has been given to me in heaven and on the earth." And the Greek word that's being translated either power, authority, or both is the word exousia. And you can't say it like that, and I would be smacked by Brother Bob Coles if I had said it that if he'd heard me say it that way. Because it means, really, the idea behind it is with fervor, exousia. And it's a byproduct, or it's not a byproduct, but it's a word that's talking about the power of authority, or the power with authority. And so the two terms and how the Bible translates it in numerous ways, either power, authority, or both, is actually very profound and incredibly necessary in the context. And it really should be both from the Greek word exousia, because it comes from the idea of a king. He would rule over his basilica, which is kingdom. And as far as a king is over his basilica, that is everything that he has control over. And he has full and all power. He has all control over it. So in the word exousia is contained with, like a king, would contain all of the power and authority, both. But I wanted to make mention of that because it was odd when he read it, and it kind of threw me off because I was unaware that it was that way in the King James Version. Then I looked at it in the New King James Version, and it only said authority. And I'm like, how did I memorize this verse from the ESV then? Because I didn't have an ESV when I memorized it. Anyway, I memorized it that way from the Greek class. I picked it up from Brother Bob Coles explaining the word exousia when we were dealing with it in Greek. And so that's how I came to my memorization of Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. So hopefully that will give you a little bit more understanding, or hopefully that will explain a little bit what we were talking about this morning. As far as Hosea chapter 13, we're not there yet. Joshua chapter 24 is where we're going to begin this morning, or this evening. Joshua chapter 24, you make choices every day. And some of them are completely innocuous. And you might have turkey and ham in the fridge, and you say, well, what kind of sandwich do I want? And in the end, it's not going to be a huge deal which you choose. Or at least the decision that you make, there's no way for you really to know fully the extent of the consequences. A lot of them are completely innocuous. A lot of the, am I going to turn on this road or the next road in order to get my destination? And it's simple things that we don't really think about, but choices we make nonetheless. But some choices really do matter. Some choices are paramount in our lives and change the ebb and flow of how our lives go. Here in Joshua chapter 24, he recognizes that his life is coming to an end. And that the Israelites, though they would be, as you read in the beginning of Judges, they would have leaders for a little while. The elders that happened to be with Joshua maintained the way the things were supposed to be done. But after their death, then we see the beginning of the troubles through the book of Judges. And unfortunately, it's almost like Joshua can see this. Moses, it seems, saw this. And he established good leadership following his demise with Joshua. And he made sure that they were set up for a while. But it seems there's nothing Joshua can do, or anyway, there's nothing he has left to do but give this speech, as we understand it here in Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. And Joshua is begging them, pleading with them to make the right choice. But it's not one choice. It's not one moment in time. It's a choice that would take place every morning when they woke up, every night when they went to bed. Every moment on every road they would travel, at every junction, they would have to choose God and reject the devil and his works. And here in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14, he says, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord." Verse 15, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua says, my choice has been made. I have made my choice, and my choice is God. And I pick God. Here in Hosea chapter 13, the Israelites, through many difficulties and much trouble, they are still left with a choice. Even though they have profoundly left God, and they have been dealing with false religions, they have been dealing with trusting in their own materialism and the things that they possess, they had figured out, and unfortunately wrongly, that the stuff, or they think that the stuff that they have somehow will save them. And so they carve images, and they create their own gods, and somehow that God that they created is going to save them. And so we begin here in Hosea chapter 13, looking at the choices that they're making. And unfortunately seeing sometimes the choices that we ourselves make. When Ephraim, verse 1, spoke trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offered through Baal worship, he died. Offended through Baal worship, he died. Now they sin more and more and have made for themselves molded images, idols of their silver according to their skill. All of it is the work of craftsmen. They say to them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. And that is to say, those who sacrifice to idols, let them trust in the idols. And that's their proverb, or that's their adage. That's the thing that they're going to say time and again. Therefore they shall be like the morning cloud, and like the early dew that passes away, like chaff blown off from the threshing floor, and like smoke from a chimney. The idea here is going back to what we were talking about before, them uttering the wind, and they were challenging the east wind with all the lies they were telling and all the hot air they were blowing. And here he says you're going to be blown away. In a sense, if you connect it to the previous chapter, you're going to be blown away by your own words, by the things that you have come up with, the things that you are creating for yourselves. And it's like the morning cloud, the fog in the morning that gets eaten away by the sun. And like the chaff, he says, blown off from the threshing floor. It's not hard for the wind. Once you've separated the chaff from the wheat, it's not hard for the wind to pick it up and carry it square out of your barn and take it into the wind. It's not hard. And so what they're choosing here is dissipation over exaltation. That God was willing to lift them up, to raise them up. But they wouldn't have it. They chose differently. And so what they find is ash in their mouth. They think they've got all this stuff and it turns to dust. It rusts, it molds, it's destroyed. And that's the choice that we make when we settle with materialism, when we look at things the wrong way. When we get the idea there in 1 Timothy chapter 6, that the things of this life make life. Many individuals have that idea, have that thought in their minds. And it's not the culmination of things that matter, but the relationship we can have and the exaltation we can have from the Lord. If you pick up in verse 4, notice he goes on. Yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me. For there is no Savior beside me. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. When they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled, and their hearts were exalted. Therefore they forgot me. So I will be to them like a lion, like a leopard by the road I will lurk. I will meet them like a bear deprived of her cubs. I will tear open their ribcage, and there I will devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. O Israel, you are destroyed, for your help is from me. He says, you could have found salvation. You could have changed. And I would have been your Savior, he says. But you chose destruction instead. And so that's what I will bring. You chose it. You decided on it. So that's what you'll have. And they chose not just once. They didn't choose destruction one time. They chose destruction again and again and again. And so he goes on, verse 9. O Israel, you are destroyed, but your help is from me. I will be your king. Where is any other? that he may serve you all in all your cities, and your judges to whom you said, give me a king and a prince. And you remember that. You remember that whole spiel about the Israelites demanding a king like the other nations? Even though God had told them, I want to give you a king that you need. I want to give you the king that I have for you. But they wouldn't. And so they demanded. And so God gave them a king. He gave them a king that seemed like the kings of the world. He was tall. Saul was a great man. And I don't mean great as in righteous. I mean big. He was huge. He was a head above every other Israelite. And so he was a stamina. As far as stamina is concerned, he was a king. But the man was a coward. The man didn't serve God. And though he did for a time, though he tried, it seems for a little while, it didn't take long before his true colors showed. And he became a plague on Israel instead of a benefit. He became like the kings of the world. And friends, that's what we ask for oftentimes. We ask for a king like the world has. And we don't say it like that. But in our prayers, we ask for a savior the way the world has a savior. We want the things that the world has. We want to have what the world possesses. And so we make our idols from the world. We take their ideas and we mold it into our own image. And there's no place for that. We cannot ask for a human king over the King of Kings. We must serve and obey him and him alone. He says, I gave you a king in my anger, verse 11, and took him away in my wrath. I was mad when I gave him, and when I took him, I was angry. And he wasn't just angry at Saul, but angry at the people for the choices that they were making. He finishes here in verse 12 through 16. He says, the iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is stored up. The sorrows of a woman in childbirth shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long where children are born. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. I'm going to read verse 14 again. He says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. Though he is faithful among his brethren, an east wind shall come. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness. Then his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall plunder the treasury of every desirable prize. Samaria is held guilty, and she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with children ripped open. God has the power over life and death. And he provides that choice to the Israelites. You can obey me and live, or refuse me and die. In the wilderness, the Israelites were taken to two mountains, the mountain of cursing and the mountain of blessings. And they were given a choice. And they were told exactly what would come from the choices they made. And they refused God at nearly every turn. And these are the descendants of the people who were there. These are the stories they were supposed to be brought up with, Deuteronomy chapter 6. They were supposed to be told by the wayside. And when they woke up and when they laid down, it was supposed to be written on the doorpost and on the gates. It was supposed to be every part of their life. And yet they chose death at every turn. They chose death continually instead of life. What you see here in Hosea chapter 13 are conditions. And conditional statements, you might say. You might call them if-then statements. And you see them throughout the Bible. You see them especially in the New Testament. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sins. If, then. If you do thus and so, you receive, or then you receive thus and so. And so you have this conditional nature of the New Testament, of the whole Bible as it seems, here in even Hosea chapter 13. The problem that I have, individuals who believe in predestination. The idea that all the choices that you make don't matter. That God has tapped some individuals to be saved, and he's basically left the rest to be lost. Why is the conditional nature of the New Testament, if people are already decided, if their soul's destination is already determined? In fact, the Bible teaches otherwise. It teaches that there is a conditional nature to our salvation. It teaches that we choose. Just as Joshua told those individuals one of the last days of his life, choose you this day whom you will serve. He said, the ball is in your court, that God has made himself available to you. And even more so in the New Testament. Even more so, revealing himself through not only his son, but the apostles, the disciples who would record the words not only of Jesus, but of the Holy Spirit. That would be oracles of God, that would be mouths or pens anyway, of the Lord Almighty. And they all speak one resounding thing. Choose God. The choice is in our hands. But let's go back to Hosea 13 to see what the choice really comes down to. Hosea chapter 13, we're going to focus on verses 4 through 6 right now. He says, yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt. And you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. When they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted, therefore they forgot me. That's what America is like. For a long time, America had the idea that they were serving God. They were at least proclaiming that they were serving God. They were maybe attempting to, you could say. But when things got good, when we had our fill, when life wasn't as difficult anymore, guess what? We stopped relying on God. We stopped thinking about God. We stopped dealing with God. And yet God is no less the only Savior than He ever has been. But God says here, He says that He's a powerful Savior. Yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt. And you remember the land of Egypt. He's saying, do you remember what happened there? Now, he's the Savior of the Israelites from the point that they came out as a nation. The point they became a nation in and of themselves. They came out of the land of Egypt, but how did they come out? Did they come out in weakness? Did they come out hiding and running for their lives scared? They shouldn't have. Because what happened in Egypt? What took place? And that's what God is saying. Go back to Egypt. And look at what I did. 10 plagues. 10 horrible but incredible events that brought you out of the land of Egypt. 10. Now, one maybe you could throw out, say, oh, it's just a coincidence. Flies happened to really take root in the area at the time. Or maybe the frog population jumped exponentially. Maybe the river, right, had some deposits of some mineral, maybe iron or something, that got in the water and turned it red. It wasn't really blood. One, maybe you can excuse away. Maybe you can argue against. 10, God is showing His authority. God is showing His power. God is showing how determined He is to remove the people of Israel from the land of Egypt. Because God is a powerful Savior. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 23, he says, also there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. He says the priests died. Seems pretty basic. People die. It happens. And so when in an earthly priesthood a human being dies, they're no longer able to remain a priest. He says, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Remember the difference between the priest and Christ is that he's a spiritual priest. not of physical priesthood, but beyond that, he was raised from the dead. That he didn't stay in the grave. In fact, we understand him to be at the right hand of God, ministering for the saints and allowing intercession, providing a way for us to speak to God. And that's the difference, because he continues forever. He says, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. The Savior we have, the God and Savior they had, one and the same. That God and Christ were working for them, just as God and Christ are working for us. Now we understand to a better degree what's taking place, and we have a better covenant than they did. But the Savior is just as powerful. The Savior, he says, is able to save us to the uttermost. Something you hear all the time, probably. If God knew what I've done, or maybe if you knew what I've done, you wouldn't want me. You wouldn't want me in your congregation. You wouldn't want me to be a part of your group. 1 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 12 he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although..." So he's thanking Christ for giving him another chance. For giving him another life. "Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Three things I want you to notice here. Although, verse 13, this happened in spite of. In spite of who I used to be, Paul says. These things took place. I was given a new life, a new lease on life, a new chance to be something more than what I am. In spite of. In spite of who I was. You don't think you're good enough to be saved. None of us are. Not a single one of us are saved on merit. Are saved by any deed or work that we accomplish. We are saved, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, by grace through faith. We are saved by the grace of God. God puts the ball in our court and we faithfully obey His will. We take Him at His word and we accept the grace He offers. You don't think you're good enough. You're not. You never will be. But if you knew the Lord, if you knew the Savior you're dealing with, it wouldn't matter. It wouldn't matter that you don't think you're good enough. It wouldn't matter that you don't think God can cover those sins, because God can save to the uttermost. To the uttermost. Not just a little. Not kind of some. He can save all. We don't just have a powerful Savior. Notice there in Hosea chapter 13 that we have a constant Savior. He says, "I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. I knew you the whole time," he says. "I didn't forget about you. I didn't forget what you were going through." You know, ironically, as he's talking about this, he says, if you go back to the Exodus, "I didn't forget to drop manna from heaven. I didn't forget to make sure you had food. I didn't forget to make sure your clothes and your shoes didn't wear out. I didn't forget once, because I was with you." God is that constant. God is that which can be with us at every point. Though individuals come and go. It's a sad part of life that our loved ones pass from time to time. Sometimes they don't even pass. Sometimes they move. Sometimes they're not able to be with us. But God knows us. He's with us through even the times we feel the weakest. The times we're dealing with the most difficulty. God is a constant Savior. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. I love the way he words it here. He says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." How are we going to find grace to help in time of need if God is not a constant Savior? If God is not someone who is with us? If God is not there to take care of us? Psalm 46. Psalm 46, in verse 1, he says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake and with its swelling. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. God is that constant help. He is that one who is available in our times of need. Even when we don't understand our times of need. Even we don't comprehend the way things are going to turn out, we trust that God is there. That He is faithful. And that's part of that concept of constant. That He is a very present help. He's available. But more importantly, what we see here in Hosea chapter 13, not just that He's a powerful Savior, able to save to the uttermost. Able, as we looked at this morning, to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. But He is a constant Savior. The problem the Israelites had is that they thought He was a constant Savior. That He was a powerful Savior. They'd gotten the wrong article adjective. So there's a difference between a and the. A is indefinite. It means there could be more. So you say, I have an apple. I don't assume that this is the only apple in existence, or maybe not even the only apple in the house. But if I'm standing in the fridge and I look down in the drawer and this is the last apple, I understand that is a definite article adjective. This is the only apple left. And the way the Bible talks about God, especially here in Hosea chapter 13, he says, "Yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me." He says, "I am it." Amen. I am the only Savior. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 8, he says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel," people who should know. He's talking to people who should understand this. Verse 9, "If we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means has it been made well? By what means has he been made well Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. He gives credit to the one who did the working. It wasn't by Paul's authority. It wasn't by Peter's authority. It wasn't by John's authority or Barnabas or any of the apostles, any of the disciples. It was by the authority of Jesus Christ that this man was healed. This man was healed in the name of the one whom they crucified and the one whom God raised from the dead after they had crucified him. And it's only because of Jesus Christ that this man stands here before you whole, he says. Verse 11. Because he's using this as an illustration of his point about eternity. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. You crucified him. You rejected it. God gave you a cornerstone. And he said, build a building with this cornerstone. And you said no. You threw it away. God used it anyway. God raised him from the dead. He put him in place as the leader of the church. He says, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is only one name. There is only one person. There is only one Savior. And he's the same back then as he is today. Because he is a constant and powerful Savior. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power unto salvation. There is no plan B, Paul says. It is it. Just as God in Hosea 13, he says, I am it. There is no Savior besides me. And so Paul says, there is no Savior besides Christ. It's not me. It's not John. It's not Peter. It's Christ. Peter says, it wasn't me who made this man whole. It was, in fact, Jesus Christ. It was by his authority this was done, and this man stands before you whole. And before we had Christ, we were all broken. We were all broken worse than this man was, who was healed in an earthly affliction. Who, at worst, if he were saved spiritually, would have spent some more time on earth in pain, frustrated, angry about his life, maybe. But if he were saved to the uttermost, it wouldn't have mattered in the end. We, on the other hand, could have been completely healthy in this life. We could go around and do the things we want in this life, but if we don't have Christ, we're dead. We're dead in the only way that matters. And you know why? Because we chose wrong. Because the Bible is a conditional statement. If then, Christ says, if you serve me, then you'll reign in heaven. God says, I'm it. I am the only, I am the powerful, and I am the constant Savior. There are no others. There is no plan B. There are no other roads. This is it. That doesn't mean that God has left us without. In fact, all that that leaves us with is the only pathway. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All definite article adjectives. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, there is no other way. There is no other truth. There is no other life outside of me. No one can reach the Father except through him, John 14, verse 6. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Serve yourselves and the devil, which is exactly what Joshua told them. You can do that because God has left it in your hands. He has proverbially left the ball in your court. He has said, I have done these things. I have provided you a way. And all that's left is your choice. All that's left is for you to choose. And you can serve the devil and yourself leading to condemnation, just as the Israelites did. They had the chance. They had the chance at exaltation, salvation. They had the chance to be ruled by the King of Kings. And they had the chance at life, and yet they picked death, a human king, destruction, and dissipation. Please don't do that yourself. You can choose to serve yourself and the devil, or you can choose the powerful, constant, and only Savior leading to everlasting life. The choice is yours today, just as it is every day. And it's a choice that has to be made each morning, each night, at the crossing of each road. We have to choose not only every day in that very limited perspective, we have to choose at all times. We have to decide to be gods. We have to make decisions as if we were gods. Because if we're not gods, we're in a whole lot of trouble. All of our own doing. If you this day have need of the Lord's invitation to come to Him, to be His, to belong to Him, you can do so today. You can come by grace. You've been provided that way. But you have to come in faith. You have to come believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, willing to submit not only in baptism, but in every facet of your life, deciding that Christ is the only way, confessing Him before men, repenting of the sins of your life and the life that you've been living, committed to turn to Him. And if this day you need to make that change, that initial change that leads into a life of constant, the constant presence of the only powerful God, the powerful only God. Aha, there we go. You can make that choice today. You can choose this day. And whatever you need, I pray that you would come as we stand and as we sing.